Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your menservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. But take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. That thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, nor heave offering of thy hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed unto thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because my soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows, thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have been studying worship. This is our, I believe it's our fourth week. The first week we set out just a basic introduction to the study of Reformed Distinctive, announced some of the particular items we would be speaking about, some of the requests that have come in. Then for the 2 weeks prior to this week, we have been looking at a definition of worship, that is a definition of acceptable worship. And we've said that the definition of the word worship can be as wide as the gods who are worshipped, if you remember. And then we honed down our definition of acceptable worship to two basic principles: the principle of humility and sincerity of heart, and the principle of commanded service. And then we said that there are two other things necessary, that it must be done in the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, because our worship can never be perfect and only acceptable in Him. And then we also said that it must be given to the triune God alone. So for a working definition of worship, at the end of last week's sermon, we said it was something like this. I didn't write it down, but I think I can bring all the constituent elements together. We said that worship is humble, reverent, and obedient service rendered unto the triune God through the mediation of Christ and by way of His commandments. And as you recall, we talked last week about worship and its service aspect. Prior week to that, we talked about humility, obedience, you know, hitting the knee, reverence, acknowledging God's greater station and His And that it is right for Him to command us, to require of us particular things and a particular kind of heart as we come before Him. We also talked about that we cannot develop that heart. We don't have the necessary tools. If God would treat with us through our own worship, it would always be unacceptable. Our worship is only acceptable through the mediation of Christ, who is the perfect worshiper. He has fulfilled commandments 1-4 for you and for me. So, last week we talked about that service aspect of worship, that it is service that is rendered unto the Lord. And as soon as we would say that it is service rendered unto the Lord, then who gets to call it right or wrong? The Lord does. Whose is it rendered? Who does it belong to? It is the Lord's service. We call it a worship service because it is service rendered to God. I remember back in the days when I was in junior high. No, they did have separate schools in those days. It wasn't in one red house. But back in those days, I was I had a job over at Mrs. Norton's house. Mrs. Norton at that time was a 92-year-old woman. She had an acre and a quarter in the middle of the San Fernando Valley, and she also had an aversion to power tools. And so I got to mow her lawn with a push mower, an acre and a quarter. But she didn't have a lawn everywhere. A lot of it was unkept wild grasses, and she had mulberry trees and fig trees and persimmon trees and vines and all kinds of other things that she grew in that acre and a quarter. She was a woman of the earth. She was a fine Christian woman, and she loved growing things. And so all of her adult life she had had, you know, this massive kind of orchard, this estate kind of thing. And in her 92nd year, she had it on an acre and a quarter. And so I learned very quickly that if I was going to do service to Mrs. Norton, if she was going to be happy with that service, it was going to have to be done in the way that she wanted it done. And so I would come in from working, you know, in her backyard, that acre and a quarter. I'd come in and she'd say, "Okay, now tell me about the fig tree. What did you do?" And I'd say, "Well, I did this and I did that." And she said, "Well, did you? And I don't know how she knew it, because she never got out there, or very rarely, but she knew every branch on that fig tree. "Well, but that third branch up, did you do that?" "Well, no." "Well, you better go back out there and do that." Okay. I learned how to care for a persimmon tree. She also had a mulberry tree, not a fruitless mulberry tree, but a fruiting mulberry tree that was huge. And I used to come in with purple feet. And I used to come in also with purple on my lips. And she'd say, "Oh, you've been sneaking a few, haven't you?" And she didn't mind that, of course. But I learned very, very, very early that if I was going to make her happy, if I was going to please the one who had, you know, and she paid me. I think she paid me $1.90 an hour to work there. And, you know, I learned very early that if I was going to make her happy in that service, I was going to do it her way. I finally convinced her, by the way, to let me use a power tool to just get the grasses down. You know, she asked me if I would be fine with mowing the backyard. I said, "Absolutely, yeah, no problem." And she said, "Okay." And she said, "The mower is out in the garage." And so I went out there. It was a push mower. Well, you know, the grasses were, you know, up to your thigh. I said, "Mrs. Norton, we can't do that with a push mower." She said, "Oh, yeah, we have another tool for that." She handed me a scythe. So I sharpened up the scythe, and the first two or three times I did the yard, I did it with a scythe. I learned how to run a scythe, because that's the way Mrs. Norton wanted it done. Did you hear that same echo in Deuteronomy chapter 12 as we read through it? Did you hear how the Lord is saying, "Okay, now you are my people, and you're going to serve me. And so if you're going to serve me, and you're going to please me in your service, then you're going to have to do it like I'm telling you how to do it." And really, when we talk about the regulative principle of worship, because now that we've defined worship in that way, now we're going to define the regulations. We're going to show how the Lord, first of all, this week, how that He has indeed regulated worship. Did you see the distinction in Deuteronomy chapter 12? Well, what distinction are you talking about, Pastor? There were a lot there. Okay, good. Here's one of them. The distinction that the Lord put between eating whatever they wanted in their gates and serving Him. He said, when you're in your gates, if you want to eat flesh, whatever your soul wants, eat it. Because you're pleasing yourself in that. Oh, but when you bring it to me, when you're going to call it an offering, when you're going to call it service unto me, when that same animal that you would kill for yourself, when that becomes service unto me, you have to be very careful how you bring it if you're going to please me. The Lord makes a distinction between the regulative principle of worship and the broad principle of eating. Right? And so all the way through chapter 12, and the reason we read the whole chapter is because, you know, in our catechetical work, we memorize 31 and 32. And that is one of our proof texts for the regulative principle. But if all you read is 31 and 32, you miss the entirety of the chapter. Because the entirety of the chapter is regulating worship. The Lord is telling us that when we are in our gates and when we want to choose what we're going to have for dinner, Choose it out, whatever you want, and enjoy it. Eat it. It is God's gift to you. Now, certain animals you can't eat. Right? The firstlings, those belong to the Lord. That which opens the womb, that belongs to the Lord. Even your firstborn sons, you must offer an offering in their stead and redeem them out. And when you do that, the Lord says, you must be very careful how you approach me. Because at that point, you're not serving yourself, you're serving me. And once you begin to serve me, just like little old Mrs. Norton 40 years ago, it has been that long almost. Just like Mrs. Norton, if I'm going to learn how to please her, I'm going to have to do it her way. So the Lord requires the same of us. If we would approach Him in worship, it'll be according to His way. So what have we done so far? Well, we have defined worship. We have set forth the humility that is necessary. We've set forth the regulation that is necessary. We went through a number of scriptures doing all of that. And so we have detailed out those two component parts. Here's an interesting scripture. If we turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Remember, we talked about that aspect of worship that involves bowing down. You remember that, right? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Let me ask you this. Would you call that worship? I would. I would say that was a worship service to the Lord, and in that worship service, they were confessing their sins. What was their posture when they were confessing their sins? They were standing. And yet, do you believe that when they had that sackcloth on and when they had thrown dust upon their heads, do you believe that as they worshiped, they were fulfilling that mandate to be bowed down in heart? You notice how we said when we were in that portion of our study that being bowed down is not necessarily speaking of a physical posture, but it is an attitude of the mind, an attitude of the heart toward God. And we have also said together, we have also understood together, what is it that humbled mind desires more than anything else? Obedience. To please the one who is being worshipped. How untoward would it have been for me, a youth of 14 years old, to come into Mrs. Norton's back porch there and have this diminutive, 5 foot tall, 92-year-old woman tell me that she wanted me to work her property in a particular way? And how untoward would it have been for me to say, sorry, if you want it done, sister, I'll do it this way? How terrible would that be? And yet, are there those today who claim God as their God and come before Him and tell Him, I'll do it this way? You see, that humbled mind issues forth in a desire for obedience. Now, it's one of those desires that is obviously and often thwarted, right? Because we know that our best intentions and our best efforts are still tainted with sin and imperfection. We understand that. We understand that it is necessary for our worship to be tempered, to be carried, to be borne up by the mediation of Christ in order to be accepted of God. But brothers and sisters, let us understand this. As our confession tells us, and I think it's very, very good, under the chapter in Good Works, that while our good works are always accepted in Christ, that there is, along with those good works, a sort of sincerity, a lack of hypocrisy, that good works can never be accepted in the matter of them themselves, never in the manner and the motive of them, because Our motives are always tainted. The matter we come before God with, I mean, we often shoot at the wrong things, and we often don't partake them in the way we should. So we can never be sincere enough. We can never be unhypocritical enough. But to come forth boldly hypocritically, to come forth boldly rebelliously, well, that is an aggravation, isn't it? And so what is it that that humble heart desires above all else? Well, it desires obedience. It may not be able to attain it, but it certainly desires it. And what is obedience with regard to worship? Well, in that entirety of the chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord tells us that obedience means paying close attention to what He has commanded as the manner of approach to Him. Now, we would accede at least that to any earthly monarch. Why not to the Lord our God? So, what does that humble heart want? And there in Nehemiah chapter 9, acceptance, confession of sin, and so on. All right, so we saw that worship involves service, offerings, the singing of psalms, burning of incense, bringing bread and placing it on a particular table before the Lord. There was a way to sprinkle blood. These and many other services were brought before the Lord. And so we might rightly ask the question, what is acceptable worship? Or what services are accepted by Yahweh? And the answer to this question is that these worship ordinances are ordered by the Lord's direct statements in Scripture, both positively and negatively. And it's important that we look at some of those. Really, they're all over the Bible. But we can look at some of them today together. First, there were many things the Lord required as service to Himself. He revealed the acceptability of these services in that He commanded them to be done unto Himself. While there are many scriptures we might include, let's just look at a few. First of all, how about Leviticus chapter 1? There are many things the Lord said, this is how you'll approach me. This is how you'll come unto me. This is how you will do the things that you do unto me. Notice verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. In verse 9 of the same chapter, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul, which is above the liver with the kidneys, he shall take away. And so we have gone through in chapter 1 here how we're going to treat the animal all the way down to what we're going to do with its internal organs and how we're going to offer them to the Lord. It's a very detailed passage. It's almost a passage that to our modern sensibility is difficult to read because, frankly, we don't take animals apart anymore. We pay other people to do that. And we just go to the store and get the nice red pink thing in cellophane wrap. And so the Lord says, if you will come unto me, if you will offer an animal unto me, here's how you will treat it. In chapter 2, verse 14, oh, I'm sorry, verse 9 of chapter, I turned over two pages. Verse 9 of chapter 1, but his inwards and his legs shall you wash in water, and the priest shall burn them all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 14, and if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of the full ears, and thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Wow, look at the detail. Here's corn. Is it any old corn? Yeah, it's regular corn. But if you decide that you're going to offer that corn to the Lord, here's how you will do it. You'll dry it next to a fire. You'll scrape the kernels out of the cob. You'll put them in a bowl. You'll put incense and oil upon that bowl. You'll bring it to the priest, and then the priest will offer it in this way, and only in this way. What is the Lord teaching us here? He's teaching us that we ought not to approach Him with anything that we think is right, that we ought to lay what we think is right aside and do what He commands us. Is this arbitrary? Could the Lord have required grains of wheat instead? Could he have required barley instead? He could have done anything. He could have chosen any particular form to the worship that He did. But in that He chose it, it is no longer arbitrary. It is now commanded and must be done. And if the worshiper came and said, "Oops, I forgot my frankincense. Can you offer it anyway?" What should the priest tell him? "We'll wait till you get your frankincense. Looks like you don't get to offer today." There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures just like this that show us how particular the Lord is about the approach to Him. In Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 through 6, "And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord." Notice this key phrase, "unto the Lord." "Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. One lamb shalt thou offer, the one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." Who smelled the sweetness? To whom is it sweet? To the Lord. It is sweet to the Lord. And if there was any sweetness that the priest smelled or the worshiper smelled when that animal was laid upon that great big altar, that great big grill, it was incidental to the sweetness that was to rise up to the Lord. Any enjoyment that the worshiper enjoyed in that burnt offering was incidental, adjunct to the worship or to the savor that the Lord Himself enjoyed, in that His people brought to Him an offering according to His commandment. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 2, "Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place His name there." Notice that it is done unto the Lord and as such ordered by Him. And He has said what in this passage, in this verse? Only one place on earth. Only one place on earth shall that Passover be offered. One place. Of course, that was in those days at the tabernacle of meeting. Later on, it was at the tabernacle as it came to rest in Jerusalem. And after that, it was the temple. And how many times have we read in the accounts of 2 Chronicles through those reforms that those kings had put together during their reigns when they caused the people to stand to the covenant and came together and set back up the temple and provided for all the things that were necessary? And some of the people brought their sacrifices only to Jerusalem, and yet there is this adjunct phrase that some of the prophets have said, yet some of the people still sacrificed in the high places. Only they sacrificed unto the Lord. Right? And that is a mild rebuke, that while they had come a particular way in reform, they had not come all the way in reform, so that they were still offering in the high places when the Lord said, "You'll bring it here and here only." If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, we see another ordinance of worship, another act of worship This is, I believe, vowing. Yep. In verse 23, that which has, or let's roll back to verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, notice that statement of worship, service unto Him, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. What's the regulation? If you're going to vow to the Lord, you pay what you vowed. Right? There are those, you know, comedy scripts about a man who is in dire straits and he says, Lord, if you'll get me out of this aisle, and then he makes some great vow. And then he gets a little closer to safety and his vow reduces some. And then he gets a little more close to safety and his vow reduces even more. And while it was a great thing before, by the time he finally reaches back to safety, he says, oh Lord, you know, you probably didn't want that stuff anyway. Right? And what a wicked thing that is. To vow unto the Lord and not pay. To promise to worship Him in a particular way and then to slack back from that promise. What's the regulation? Pay what you vow. Pay what you vow. The Lord will not accept those, the insincerity of those vows. In Joshua chapter 6, in the furnishing of the tabernacle, notice this. Talking about the city of Jericho. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise shall keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make it, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, in this particular instance, the Lord had set what we call a positive command pertaining to worship. Positive meaning movable, changeable, that it could be mutable. But and in this particular instance, at the destruction of Jericho, the people were commanded that they were to take the gold and the silver and all that they found, and it was to be brought into the treasury of the Lord as an offering unto the Lord. Of course, you know what happened. Achan did not. He took that gold wedge and that mantle of Babylon, that robe, that cloak, that goodly coat, and he put it and he hid it under his tent. But that was to be given unto the Lord. What was the regulation? Take all of the stuff, the gold, the silver, and the brass, and bring it into my treasury as an offering unto me. And what that was to the children of Israel is that was their, you know, that spoil normally would have been theirs, and that is to be considered their offering to the Lord for the deliverance that he gave them. He conquered Jericho. They gave him the offering of the gold and silver and the brass that they collected there. There were other times when the Lord said, this is yours, you keep it. In this instance, he said, it's mine, give it to me. And they refused, or Achan refused. And as it says here, that they will make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, you remember what Joshua said to Achan in the next chapter. Who is this that hath troubled Israel? God shall trouble thee this day. How many more scriptures can I choose out here, brothers and sisters? There are hundreds and hundreds of them. We could show with every particular element of worship, whether it was offering, whether it was singing. How many times in the Psalter do we read what? Sing psalms to the Lord. We read that over and again. Sing unto the Lord. As soon as we make our singing unto the Lord for Him and not for us, He regulates it. He draws it into, he draws a circle around it and says, this belongs to me you will do it like I say. This is service unto me. You will do it in a way that is pleasing to me. If we will sing unto the Lord, if we will offer unto the Lord, if we will lay down our ears unto the Lord, we must do it in a particular way. Everything that we do that we call service unto the Lord, if it will be acceptable to Him, will be ordered by Him. It will be detailed by Him. It will be set forth in scriptural clarity to tell us what obedience is. And what does that right heart want? What does that heart, that humble heart want? It wants obedience. It wants that form, that circumscribed, biblically commanded form, so that the way of obedience is clear. So to praise the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to offer unto the Lord, to build an altar to the Lord, to give thanksgiving unto the Lord, to sing unto the Lord, to make a vow unto the Lord, to offer and all of the Old Testament ceremonies that were done unto the Lord. All of these are these positive commandments where the Lord says, this is what you'll do and this is how you'll do it. And there are many more places in Scripture to which we might turn to prove this point. Worship services are services unto the Lord. Now, with those positive enactments, the Lord has also from time to time in Scripture given us negative statements as well. I don't want you to do this. He has made some forbiddances. But let me just talk with you for a moment about that which is forbidden. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Yep, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 is an interesting passage. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter saw through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that what Moses was speaking about here in Deuteronomy 18 was he was speaking about Christ. The prophet that Moses speaks about here is the prophet Jesus Christ. That is the prophet of all prophets. That is the prophecy to which Deuteronomy 18 pointed. Although there were other prophets that should come along, each of those prophets also pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we skip down to verse 20, we'll begin reading in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, I want to put a couple of things together. We'll probably only have time to do this, and then we'll take a look at the forbiddances next week. But before we look at some of the forbiddances, it's necessary that we understand the purpose of forbiddances generally. You say, Pastor's getting a little tedious. Well, okay, let's take a step back, and let's set the universe up one more time. The universe is that if we're going to serve God, we're going to do those things according to the way He has commanded. The positive enactments. He said, do this thing and do it in this way. In Deuteronomy 12, 31 and 32, it says, don't diminish from what I tell you and don't add to it. Stick with what is written. Stick with what is commanded. Why is that? because the imaginations of every age can invent all kinds of things that ought to be forbidden, but the list, how long would that have to be? And how many times would it have to be augmented? Age after age after age, and apostasy after apostasy after apostasy. And so while we could have a book that is as large as the whole wide world that would have every forbiddance in it, what the Lord has done is He has said, if you will worship me according to my commandment, and I'll give you a few forbiddances to help you to understand what my commandments are, but positive enactment is the key for worship, not negative forbiddance. Because the Lord has not forbidden every harebrained idea for worship in the Word. But He has told us how to worship Him. And that's what this sets up here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 with the words of the prophet. And there's a relationship between a particular word and the prophet speaking something the Lord did not command him to speak. Notice, the Lord does not say here, if that prophet speaks a thing that I forbade him from speaking. The Lord says, when a prophet stands up, here's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to say what I told him to say. He's not supposed to add to those words. He's certainly not supposed to take away from them. He's supposed to say those things that I told him to say. Now, if he does something else, and he says something that I told him not to say, or I didn't tell him to say, if my words were X and he says X plus 1 or X plus 15, where did the 15 come from? It rose up out of his own mind. It never came from the Spirit of God. It wasn't something that God had commanded him to speak. Now, God may not have forbidden him from speaking it, but he instructs his prophets, when you speak, speak that which I tell you to speak. And so when the prophet would go beyond what the Lord had told him, what does Moses call it there in verse 22? He calls it presumption. Presumption. And can you see how the same thing applies to worship? If a prophet is commanded to speak X, and he speaks beyond X, and that speaking beyond X is called presumption, can you not see how the same is true of our worship? If we're commanded to worship according to X, and we worship according to X plus 15, have we not then ourselves entered into presumption and foisted things upon the Lord that He's not commanded? And we have set them before Him to receive them, and He has said, I didn't require these at your hand. I never required them. As a matter of fact, He tells the church in Isaiah chapter 1, He tells them, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? That's what He calls it. When we come in our own works, when we come with the offerings that are pleasing to us, He calls it what? Trampling His courts. Now, they may be pleasing to us secondarily, but if that's the reason we're bringing them, well, it's no longer service to Him, is it? It's trespassing. Trespassing. So how is it then that worship is regulated in Scripture? Worship is regulated by these positive enactments, these positive statements of the Lord. And you know, once again, try to think back to our reading, the entirety, all 32 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 12. And read through all of those things and see that the Lord is regulating His worship, regulating His worship. Do this, do this, do this. Don't add to it. And certainly don't take away from it. Do this. Do this, this thing, that thing, this thing, that thing. Make sure you're diligent in these other things, the things that the heathen have done. Stay away from them. I didn't command them. The difficulty is, and we'll wrap it up here. I have a lot more detail to bring to you, but let's just maybe give you a couple weeks to cook on this because I'll be up north next week, Lord willing. Think about it this way, that well, you know, it's when you have that thing in your mind and you get distracted for just a moment to say something else, and that original thing is just completely gone. I mean, there's not even a smell of it left. That's funny. All right, so the Lord tells us that what we ought to do are those things that He has commanded. Oh, I remember what I was going to say now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for whoever was it out there of you that prayed and said, you know, bring that thought back to Him, because it came back. If it's things that we think are meaningful, if it's things that we think are excellent and things that really do show our devotion, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get off base. We're going to move outside of what the Lord calls acceptable, and we're going to start moving in the circles of, this is what I think the Lord will appreciate. And the Scriptures, not surprisingly, anticipate that. And they tell us exactly where that goes. How far do you think it could go to offer an offering unto the Lord that He might accept if you're offering out of something that you think is valuable? Would you give up your homes? Would you give up your lands? Would you give up all your stuff? Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Good question, right? How do we answer that question? That is the question we're discussing. How shall we worship the Lord? Watch. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? You notice how we're going from a little to greater, and greater and greater. Okay, now watch. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Brothers and sisters, it is my contention that we see this going on in the heathen nations. And we see this here depicted in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And we see it also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. That what the heathen did to show their gods the sincerity of their devotion and the absolute compliance that they would have unto their gods and their complete devotion to them, that they offered their children to their gods. Certainly, out of fleshly worship, it can get no greater than that. Shall I give of my firstborn for the sin of my soul? And what does the prophet answer? Simple, elegant, true. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know what those three things entail, right? Approach God according to His commandment and approach Him humbly. That's what it means to do justly. It's what it means to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. Once we move away from regulated worship, worship that is ordered and dictated by God Himself, once we move away from that to whatever what we believe enhances our devotion, there is no stop sign to getting from here to the sacrificing of our children. That's the scriptural message. If it just belongs to us to decide what should be meaningful, that's where it goes. And you know what? Those people that offered their children, they went home, perhaps in the flesh, satisfied, but condemned. Even such great acts of devotion have or gain no attention, are not pleasing to God. God has said, worship me in the way that I have commanded you. Come before me bearing those things that I have said you will bear. Come before me bearing them in the way that I said you will bear them. And I will receive you in the mediation of my Son. And put away those vile things that arise out of your own hearts. Put away those vile things that rise up out of your own desires to please yourselves. And begin to please me. It must go there. If it doesn't go there, then the other place it goes is horrible. We cannot then tell the man that offered his child that he has done wrong. We can't tell him that. We can't tell him that to give all of his money to the Lord and so that his family starves, we can't tell him that he's done wrong. We can't speak against his devotion. But only as we bring all of what God has required of us to bear in worship and all that he has said will be brought to him. Only then, by staying close to his commandments, can we avoid these other abuses and know that we're walking in the light of his commandments. So there's a lot more to say about the regulation of worship. We haven't even gotten to the New Testament yet, and we skipped over 2/3 of my notes in the Old. But when we get to the New Testament, we're going to read Matthew 15, where Jesus says, "These people worship me in vain because the way they worship me is through the commandments of men." In Matthew chapter 15. And he's quoting Isaiah 29:13. And then we get to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, and he says, "Oh, these things that you're doing, yeah, they have a show of worship, but the only thing they do is they satisfy the flesh. They're of no value spiritually." And we'll look at those subsequent weeks. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is with trepidation that we approach Thee, knowing that our best works are imperfect and defiled in Thy sight, and that even knowing Thy commands, that keeping them is a much more difficult proposition, and keeping them with sincerity impossible to us. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst receive of our worship this day in the mediation of Jesus Christ, according to His perfection, and that Thou wouldst raise us up more and more, lift us up from our natural corruption, that more and more we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that we might gain an understanding of the commitments that we have held since the days of the Reformation as a people unto Thee of regulated worship. And help us, Father, more and more to understand Thy commands and what they are, and also how we ought to please Thee in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.